tonight. We'll go to John chapter 8. Tonight we're going to consider the eternal existence of Christ, why it's important, and even challenge ourselves on how we view the eternal existence of Christ, because how we view Christ really does determine how we live our life for Him, decisions that we make in life, trusting Him, following Him, and even waiting on Him at different times in our life. So John chapter 8, starting at verse number 48, we'll read down to verse 59. So John chapter 8, starting at verse number 48. The Bible says, "Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for just the time we can have together tonight. Lord, I really enjoy the last verse when Jesus says, Before Abraham was, I am. Lord, we serve an awesome God, and we thank you, Father, for just allowing us to be in the family of God, and thank you for allowing us to have a relationship with you because of Jesus Christ. But Lord, would you open up our hearts and minds tonight, helping us, Lord, just to hear from heaven tonight, helping us to understand what it is you want us to learn tonight and how to apply it to our life. I pray, Father, that you would be with the kids in KidVenture, Lord, that you'd keep them safe as they play games. Lord, open up their hearts, their understanding to the teaching of your word. And we ask that the seed of your word would be planted in their hearts. It would take root. And, Father, it would spring forth in their life, bringing much fruit, Lord, to their blessing and to your honor and your glory. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Again tonight, like I said tonight, we are going to consider just the eternal existence of Christ. And there's probably not a person in here tonight that doesn't know that Jesus is eternal. But as we look at this account in Scripture, there were those that denied the eternal existence of Christ, and it determined their destiny. It determined their decisions that they would make later on in life, and even while Jesus was ministering those 3.5 years, there would be those that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives would be changed eternally, and those that would reject Christ in their life would be changed eternally as well, having the wrath of God upon their life. And we're thankful for those that do come to know Christ as their Savior. But even though Jesus was often rejected and despised during his 3.5 years of ministry, yet he lived his earthly life fulfilling his Father's mission. He did this in spite of the many people who falsely accused him of blasphemy. They would often, whenever Jesus, even that one case where he told the man that had the palsy, whose friends let him down through the tiling of the ceiling, and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven." And there were those there that said, "You know, why does he blaspheme?" Because they did not believe that he was, in fact, the Son of God. They did not believe he was the promised Messiah. But tonight we're going to look at the purpose of his coming. Look at the purpose of what he was doing. Because again, many, many, even today, in the day that we live in, they They misinterpret who Jesus is. Some don't, again, today even believe who Jesus is. They believe he was a good man. Some believe he was a man who became a God, but he is God who became man so that you and I and everyone else could become the children of God. Well, looking at verse 48 and 49, I just want to start off by looking at the purpose. The purpose for Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. Look at verse 48 again. In verse 48, they said to Jesus, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Again, why would they call him a Samaritan? Well, again, the Jews, they despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They were half Jew, half Gentile, and they did not like the Samaritans. They would go out of their way. It didn't matter if it was an extra day's journey to them. They would go out of their way not to go through the towns of Samaria. And yet Jesus purposed to go to a certain city of Samaria to sit down at Jacob's well and lead or draw a unnamed woman unto himself who needed her thirst to be quenched. And they go on, obviously, to say he has a devil. That's blasphemy. You and I know that's blasphemy to say the Son of God has a devil. He deals with that. But again, those that reject Jesus Christ and anything to do with Jesus Christ, they will say all kinds of things. They will say all manner of evil things against Christ. But Jesus says in verse 49, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." Again, those that would reject him and blaspheme him the most were the religious rulers, the religious leaders that were supposed to be leading God's people and following the ways of God and even pointing them to Christ, like John the Baptist, who would sit there and herald, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." As John the Baptist was the voice in the wilderness crying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But when you look at verses 48 and 49, Jesus gives us the purpose, and his purpose was to honor and glorify his Father. That's why he came. There in verse 49, he says, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father." In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, the Father said of Jesus, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, you think about that account of Mount Transfiguration. It was only James, Peter, and John that were there, but yet that voice was powerful. That voice spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," because Peter thought within himself and then spoke it out loud to Jesus and said, "It's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And yet the Lord said, "This is my Son, and whom I am well pleased." There are many that try to equate Jesus to somebody else. They try to think, well, Mary is just as holy as Jesus is, or some other false teacher like Joseph Smith, or even there'll be those that lift up false gods and say, they're equal to God. Even Lucifer himself wants to be equal to God. The devil, the Satan, the dragon wants to be equal, but he cannot be equal. But he causes people to think that he is equal, but yet he's not, because he is a created being and Jesus is not created. He did not begin in Bethlehem in that manger. That is where he came to be born, to robe himself in flesh, to live a sinless life that you and I and no one can ever live. Yet he came to honor the Father. And he says of these men that they do dishonor him. Look at John chapter 8. Look at verse 45 through 47. Backing up and looking at what Jesus says, because again, Jesus sought to honor God, his Father, and he continued his purpose regardless of who was around him, regardless of what they said, regardless of who was against him. Because Jesus said in verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Now in those verses, he sharply rebukes these religious men, because
They claim to know God. They claim to be followers of God. They claim to be men of God, yet they were rejecting God because they were rejecting Jesus Christ. And there were so many who were in the presence of Christ in those days who did not see the true value of Christ. And there are those today who choose an addiction over Christ or even a relationship over Christ. There are those that choose false religions rather than accept the grace of Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus Christ is the God of the universe, and we ought to appreciate him and everything he's done. May we never forget the fact that he died on the cross for us, that he rose from the grave victorious, having the keys of death and hell, and that you and I have a place in eternity because of Jesus Christ. How we view the eternal existence of Christ does determine how we live our life for Christ. It determines decisions that we make for the Lord. Because if I just believe that, you know, well, Jesus is just another person, he's just a good teacher I'm supposed to be following, he's someone who tries to help me to have a good life and have a blessed life, but that's it, and I don't really believe in my heart that he is the eternal God, that he is everlasting, he is Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, he knows everything about me, he wants to be a part of my life, he wants to help me live in this life. If I don't believe that, then the decisions I make in life are never going to lead me in his direction. Again, when you look through the Gospels, all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see two types of people, those that believe and those that do not believe. Those that are cold-hearted toward Christ and those that are hot-hearted towards Christ. Remember, Revelation, Jesus said that he doesn't like the lukewarmness. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. He spews out the lukewarmness. He'd rather us be completely hot or on fire for who he is, living our life, glorifying the Father, honoring the Father just as he did. Look at 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. We should never get over what Jesus has done for us and the fact that he did step down from his throne to walk on this sin-cursed earth that would reject him and would kill him. Yet he willingly laid down his life, though that was the intent of man, was to kill him. They wanted to stone him at one point, but he conveyed himself away where they could not because it wasn't his time yet. But when the time came that the Father had appointed, then he gave himself into the hands of sinful men. Then they mistreated him. Then they crucified him and thought that they had won. Yet Jesus, I will say, got the last word on resurrection morning. When you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, again, we're reminded we know not that the Son of God has come. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God. He's the true eternal life. And he came, he said, to honor his Father by fulfilling his Father's will, fulfilling the mission he was sent to do, which would glorify the Father. Go back and look at verse number 50 of John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 50, Jesus says, and I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. He didn't came to seek his own glory, but obviously to glorify the Father. There's two ways that Jesus gave glory to the Father. The first one is found in verse 36 of chapter 5. So back up to John chapter 5 and verse 36. Jesus says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So to glorify the Father, Jesus comes and he fulfills the Father's works. All the works he did, the works, the miracles that he did, the cleansing of the lepers, the restoring sight to the blind, the restoring strength to the lame, I mean, cleansing those that had palsy, forgiving sins, raising the dead, all that he did proved who he was and that he has all power. He wasn't just a good man, but he was God in flesh. Look, if you would, at John chapter 12, because the second thing that he came to do to glorify the Lord or glorify God was through works, but also through words, through the Father's works and through the Father's words. In John chapter 12, look at verse 47. Jesus says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Now, it's an amazing thing that Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will. His will was to do the works. And obviously the greatest work was on the cross of Calvary, but also to speak words. So Jesus fulfills the works and the words that the Father wanted him to do. And honestly, we are supposed to do that as well. Everything we do and say is to line up with the Father's will, to line up with Scripture. Because again, Jesus talks about keeping his word, keeping his sayings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible reminds us, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Jesus glorified the Father by spreading the message and by showing his power to be able to heal, his power to be able to raise from the dead, and no doubt his own power to raise himself from the dead as well. Though there's coming a day. I mean, I just can't help but not stop thinking about the fact that one day we're going to hear that trumpet sound. I believe it's a lot closer than ever before. And I believe it's, I won't put a timetable on it, but I believe it's a lot closer and God's people need to be ready. We need to be in the right place at the right time, following the Lord, doing what he asks us to do, not living our life haphazard, but living our life fully to the Father's will. Look back at verse 51, if you would. John chapter 8, verse 51. I mean, just the fact that you and I, because of Jesus Christ, we have victory. We have victory in this world, and we can walk in victory. We don't have to walk in defeat. Defeat in our minds, defeat in our life. We can walk in the victory that he gives us, and we are to follow his example. He came, he honored the Father through what he did, through what he said, and we are to pattern our life after that. But notice what he says, though, in verse 51. Again, he's talking to this group who have, he's been healing people, and yet they want to say that he has a devil. You know, he's a Samaritan. You know, he's not one of us. He's someone who's abhorred and has a devil. He's not from God. Yet, verse 51, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. I'm going to back up to verse 49 and read them all together. Verse 49, Jesus says, I've not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now that totally got their attention, because he goes on, he mentions Abraham. We'll look at that in a minute, but he got their attention by saying, you will never see death. Later he says, they kind of repeat it back, but they say, taste of death. Now how is this possible? How can Jesus say, if a man keep my saying? So we have to do something
for salvation? What is it that Jesus is saying? Look at verses 23 and 25, same chapter. John chapter 8, verse 23, 25, because this promise that Jesus gives, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. It's a promise, but it's a conditional promise. It's a conditional promise. Because this promise was based on whether the listeners would trust in who Jesus claimed he was and what he said he would do. And just prior in verse 23, Jesus says to them, ye are from beneath, speaking about the earth. I am from above, speaking of eternity or heaven. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning.
He already made it clear who he was. And more than him even saying, I am, his works declare who he is. He is God.
And Jesus said, if a man would keep his words and believe them, he would be saved. But the condition is to be received by faith what God has promised. It's not, I have to do something, I have to keep some law, but it's simply putting our faith and trust in who Jesus is and the fact that he's the one that saves and keeps saved. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because again, I know a lot of this you already know. You know that Jesus is God. You know he's eternal. You know that we have salvation through him. But if we know that, are we living it? Are we living in the victory that Jesus gives us? Because the promise he gives, he shall never see death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because again, before I read on, Jesus says to these men that are calling him a Samaritan and saying he has a devil. In another gospel, they say he cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. So they even call him the prince of devils. And Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Yet from that moment he spoke it until this moment, people have died. Christians have died. Those believing in the Lord Jesus Christ have died. But they have not been separated from their loving Heavenly Father. Because death is a separation. Death is a separation. Jesus says, shall never see death. Again, we go through death's door, but we're not separated from the Father. We are brought to the Father. We're brought into the presence of God. Death is swallowed up. One day, that saying will be true. Death is swallowed up in victory because there will be no more death. But we can say in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is thy sting? You know what? Death has no sting. There was a time in my life I feared dying. In fact, I hope I don't go like this or like this or like that. Can I just go in my sleep without even knowing it? Right? And that was before I even had a walk with God, before I was even saved. But again, had a little knowledge of heaven and hell and how I didn't want to die. But yet, when you have the peace of Christ in you, you know death has no sting. O grave, where is thy victory? That's not my final resting place. Jesus has won the victory for me. Sure, my body may be laid in the grave, but one day, if the Lord tarries and I go on to be with him at some point,
my body, my spirit will come together again, and it'll be a glorified body. But when I die, I will be with the Lord. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I don't have to worry about death. Death does not scare us. It should not. We should have confidence that we will be with the Lord when I take my last breath, if the Lord tarries and I go to be with him before the rapture. But the fact that you and I and all of God's people can walk in victory every day because of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. We already have victory over death and the grave, because we have an eternal God who saw our state and was already had the plan of salvation before he spoke the first world into existence, before he spoke the first star, the first animal, before he even formed Adam of the dust. It wasn't an afterthought. And a lot of people have that idea that it was an afterthought. There are even religions that teach that on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's when Jesus came up with the plan to die on the cross because the people rejected him. But prophecy, scripture already said, God already said, the people would reject him. He would come unto his own, and his own would reject him. So on the Mount Transfiguration wasn't, you know, I better change my plan. God had the plan before you and I were even born, before Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. And it matters how we view Christ, because it determines what we believe, and what we believe determines how we live, determines our next step in life, determines our next decision we will make based on who we believe Jesus Christ to be and what we believe he is in our own life. Look at verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Because honestly, as we get closer to the return of Christ, and that's a question that every single child of God has to answer for themselves, do they believe we're getting closer to the return of Christ? I mean, there was a time in my life where at a young age, I thought, I got all my life. You know, I'll probably live to be like 80-something years old, and that'll be it. But as I've been saved for a while, it's just, I mean, just every day is a closer day. And just as you see things unfolding in this world, it's just, you know, the season is right. Things are falling in place. Things are coming to pass. Holy Spirit inside of you, only God knows when, but the Holy Spirit will help you to have an urgency to get things right in your life, to get closer to God as we see that day approaching. Why is it that so many of God's people seemingly fall away, seemingly are not faithful anymore, seemingly are chasing after rabbit trails, or chasing after everything else but walking with the Savior? It's because of their view. I believe that wholeheartedly. It's because of their view of who Christ is. Because in verse 58, Jesus says, even just backing up, because Jesus makes the statement in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I mean, that's a bold statement. I mean, obviously Abraham was hundreds of years prior to this, prior to this moment. And you notice in verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him because of what he says in verse 58. First, in verse 56, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?
And Jesus makes this bold but true statement. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was ever born, Jesus says, I am. Before he ever existed, before he was ever called out of his country, I am. And they knew by Jesus saying, I am, he was equating himself with God, that he is God. And that's why they took up stones to cast at him, because they believed he was blaspheming. Yet if their hearts would have been sensitive, if their hearts would not have been cold and hard, they would have been like the others. They would have been like the sinners. They would have been like the publicans that they despised and even chastised Jesus when he would sit with sinners and publicans to eat with them. If their hearts would have been sensitive, they would have known. They would have, as soon as he said, I am, they would have been drawn to him and they would have known. Because think about, you go back and you go back even to, I think it's chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. John chapter 2. I'm sorry, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Now, before verse 35, John the Baptist, he's been preaching, he's been baptizing people for confessing their sins or coming, repenting, turning their life around, wanting to follow, get their life back right with God. And he's got disciples. He's teaching them. And he's already said, behold, the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. Verse 35, though, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. He says it again. And these two disciples, verse 37, heard him speak and they followed Jesus, because their hearts were already drawn to Jesus. Their hearts had been prepared, and they knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God because their hearts were right with God, and God was drawing them unto him. And you go back to John chapter 8. Again, verse 58, Jesus just says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So again, I mean, just thinking about the preexistence of Christ, the fact that he is God from the beginning. There is no, I say from the beginning, from eternity past, you know, there is no beginning. He's Alpha, Omega. Everything started with him. You know, everyone has that question. Well, who created God? Nobody. God always has been. And again, those who have a hard, cold heart, they can't fathom that. They reject it. But as a child of God, we know that Jesus is God. We know that he always has been, and nothing was created without him. In verse 54, read verse 54 again. Jesus says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Now, obviously, we know that Christ is equal. He's equal with God the Father. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus isn't just, you know, 90% God. He's 100% God. I made this statement one time before that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. And somebody just couldn't understand that. It's like, listen, Jesus did not put his deity aside when he came to this earth and robed himself in flesh. Now, he allowed himself to suffer as we suffer. He allowed himself to suffer hunger, to suffer thirst, to suffer temptation. Yet he lived a sinless life. He did not give in to those temptations. He was able to heal, raise from the dead, give sight,
give strength to the lame. I mean, all the things, all the miracles he did, turning the water into wine, everything he did, feeding 4,000, feeding 5,000 with just a few fish, a couple loaves of bread, all that he did proved that he was 100% God, yet he allowed himself to be 100% man by laying down his life on the cross and not calling a legion of angels to come and take him off the cross. He allowed himself to live a life like you and I live, to show us that we could have victory. And he gives us the victory. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:57 reminds us we have victory because of Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can give us victory. Not just for salvation, but victory in the life that we have to live on this sin-cursed earth. Now, if anyone wants to please the Father, they must give honor to Jesus Christ, because they are equal to each other and both deserve all honor, glory, and praise. I've told you before, and I've heard people say, well, yeah, I believe in the guy upstairs. But Jesus said in John 14, you believe in God, you believe in me also, and they both deserve our honor and our glory. John 5:23, Jesus says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And that's sad that there are a lot of good, meaning, faithful, religious people worshiping God and denying Jesus Christ, and God does not take their worship because they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent me. And for us, Jesus says, if a man keep my saying. Often he would say that we would keep his sayings, keep his teachings, that our life should bear out the fact that we are his disciples. Look at verse 59 again. Jesus says, verse 57. The Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That is a comforting statement from Jesus Christ. Because I love the fact that after I am, what do you need? You can put right there. And Jesus says, I am your comforter. I am your provider. I am your strength. I am your guide. What is it that you need? And many of God's people are in search for something in their life. They have salvation. They believe who Jesus is, but they're searching for something else. They're searching for answers, and yet Jesus is the answer. Jesus could say, I am, because he is everything. But I want you to look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Because as we think about the preexistence of Christ, the fact that he is equal with the Father, it's not two separate gods, as some believe. We know he is one. Scripture tells us the Father, the Son, the Spirit, those three are one. Jesus testified over and over that he was God. That's why you had those religious rulers always wanting to kill him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. And that's sad that there's a lot of people trying to atone for their own sins, trying to do works, trying to do penance, trying to offer up enough prayers, and in some cases give money. And yet Jesus, by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. And you have those that worship angels and pray to angels.
being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Because there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse number 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There's not one angel he ever said that to. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, only God is to be worshipped. If you were to go back to Deuteronomy, God specifically tells them that they are to worship no other God, that he is the only one. And yet you and I know that Jesus is God, and therefore he deserves all worship, all praise, all honor, all glory from his people who proclaim his name. Verse 7, of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Jesus did. Jesus created the angels. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Forever and ever. What an amazing thought that Jesus is forever. And we get to live forever with him. Again, when we think about just the eternality of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is everlasting, there's no beginning, no end to him. Yet he has given us eternity. He's given us eternal life. He's given us that gift to be with him, to come into his presence for eternity, even though we have his presence in our life right now. I love Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Again, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. When Moses asked, who did I say sent me? And God replied, say that I am, hath sent thee. I am that I am. Again, when you think about it on Wednesday night, just no matter what the week has been like so far, no matter what people have said so far this week about your God or about Jesus Christ, the fact that he is. He's everything that we need. And if he is eternal, then that means his resources never run out. His resources never run out. His grace never runs out. His love never runs out. His mercy does not run out in the life of a child of God. Now, one day his mercy will run out with the lost when time ends. But yet, as a child of God, his resources are everlasting. Whatever it is that we need, there's nowhere we need to go. There's no one we need to search after for what God can supply through Jesus Christ. Somebody once said, we have the one true eternal God, Jesus Christ, watching over us daily, walking with us daily, and giving us victories in our lives. And what a blessing that is, and what a truth that is. Again, when you think about who Jesus Christ is, compared to how we are living our life and trusting the Lord, does it line up? Does it line up to who he is? And how we walk by faith, and how we do trust that he has all the answers, and that we can walk with him daily, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that whenever we cry out to him, he's right there to help us. It does matter our view. Yes, I know he's the Savior. I know he's the Son of God, but my view in him for my daily life.